Today I want to talk about discernment in all things. I think it's interesting, you know, how we talked a little bit about just a few moments ago, going through trials or challenges and always maintaining faith, even in the midst of those. Well, one of the things that's required for us in the midst of our trials is to have discernment as to what's the source and why is this trial in place? You know, why does it exist? But we'll get to that in just a moment. But discernment in all things is going to cover discernment in our circumstances, discernment with others, and then also discernment with ourselves. So we need discernment in every arena. And so basically we're going to start out with the tale of four donkeys. So this week's parasha is Balak. And as you know, during this time, actually I assume you know, probably read the Torah portion, but Balak was the king of Moab, and he summoned Balaam to come and curse Israel. And Balaam rode on a donkey along the way, and his donkey just happened to be a little bit smarter than he was, right? And but this is one of four stories that I'm aware of in the Bible that talk about someone riding on a donkey to go and accomplish a purpose. And the first one we'll talk about is Abraham. In Genesis 22, verses 2 to 3, the Lord said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, in this case, you have God giving Abraham a pretty tall order, right? Of going in and offering his son, who was the promised seed, as a sacrifice. But Abraham's response was to rise up early in the morning and to saddle his donkey. You know, he even did it himself because he was actually eager to perform the word of the Lord despite the challenge of it. And according to tradition, the adversary tried to stop Abraham along the way. And this is accounted in multiple writings, but the one I have here I'm going to read from the book of Jasher. I normally don't go to the book of Jasher to read, but this is a good illustration of one, obstacles that we can face along the way when God's called us to do something, and two, what's a good response. So, let me see here. Okay, so this says, "While Abraham was proceeding with his son Isaac along the road, Satan came and appeared to Abraham in the figure of a very aged man, humble and contrite spirit. And he approached Abraham and said to him, 'Aren't you silly or brutish that you are going to do this thing today to your only son? For God gave you a son in your later days, in your old age, and will you go and slaughter him this day because he committed no violence? And will you cause the soul of your only son to perish from the earth? Do you not know and understand that this thing cannot be from the Lord? For the Lord cannot do unto man such evil upon the earth and say to him, "Go slaughter your child."' And Abraham heard this and knew that it was the word of Satan, who endeavored to draw him aside from the way of the Lord. But Abraham would not hearken to the voice of Satan, and Abraham rebuked him, so that he went away. And Satan returned and came to Isaac, and he appeared unto Isaac in the figure of a young man, comely and well-favored. And he approached Isaac and said to him, 'Do you not know and understand that your silly old father brings you to the slaughter today for no reason? Now therefore, my son, do not listen nor attend to him, for he is a silly old man, and let not your precious soul and beautiful figure be lost from the earth.' And Isaac heard this and said unto Abraham, 'Have you heard, father, what this man has spoken?' And Abraham answered his son Isaac and said to him, 'Take heed of him and do not listen to his words nor attend to him, for he is Satan, endeavoring to draw us aside this day from the commands of God. And Abraham still rebuked Satan, and Satan went away from them. And seeing he could not prevail over them, he hid himself from them, and he went and passed before them in the road. And he transformed himself into a large brook of water in the road. And Abraham and Isaac and his two young men reached that place. They saw a brook, large and powerful as the mighty waters. And they entered the brook and passed through it. And the waters at first reached their legs. And they went deeper in the brook, and the waters reached up to their necks. And they were all terrified on the account of the water. And while they were going over the brook, Abraham recognized that place, and he knew that there was no water there before. And Abraham said to his son Isaac, I know this place, in which there was no brook nor water. Now therefore it is Satan who does all this to us, to draw us aside this day from the commands of God. And Abraham rebuked him, and said unto him, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, be gone from us, for we go by the commands of the Lord. And Satan was terrified at the voice of Abraham, and he went away from them, and the place again became dry land as it was at the first. And Abraham went with Isaac toward the place that God had told him. You know, so this is within tradition. Again, it's like, it's not so much did it happen this way or not, it's what does this teach us, right? And so Abraham had heard from the Lord, and he was going to do the will of the Lord, and he was readily willing to do it despite the challenges. And along the way, he came across multiple obstacles, multiple things that would have potential to turn him off the path the Lord commanded, right? Because you know that when the old man came and said, are you crazy? How could this possibly be so? Pretty much everybody would be saying, yeah, kind of agree with the old guy, you know? The old guy sounds right, Abraham. But Abraham had to have confidence in what he'd heard from the Lord and able to be able to go forward and say, no, I trust and I have faith even in the midst of this to go on. And then for Isaac also too, you know, your dad's lost it, man. This doesn't make any sense. And you've got a whole life ahead of you, right? You're the promised seed. Don't allow yourself to be cut off. And then, again, then also the physical obstacles of there's a river. Well, I guess we can't go anymore, right? But the answer was to continue to believe in what the word of the Lord was and to move forward and to rebuke that which stood in the way. But Abraham had to have discernment to know, where is this from? Is God opposing me or is the enemy opposing me? Right? And so that's one. The second donkey was Moses. In Exodus 4:20, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. All right, so Moses was going there, bringing his wife and kids with the donkey. But in Exodus 4:24, just a few verses later, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. And within this story, the solution was the circumcision of his youngest son, who should have been circumcised at this point, but was not because of the journey. So according to tradition, the child was due to be circumcised, but the Lord said, go. So Moses looked at this and said, well, if I circumcise him and go, his life will be in danger. So I'm going to obey the word of the Lord to go, and we'll circumcise him when it's safer. But in that way, Moses was ready and eager to do the word of the Lord and to fulfill it. But he erred in not fulfilling all of the Lord's commandments. Right? There's always considerations to be made, but within that circumstance too, Moses was going to be the redeemer of Israel. And in order to be the redeemer of Israel, he had to be perfect, essentially. He had to be the model of, here's how you live, here's how you walk. And so that was a significant well, rejection of the covenant of Abraham to not fulfill circumcision. Right. So God met and opposed him in this case, so that he would then walk rightly for the calling that he had. Then Yeshua in Matthew 21 in his triumphal entry, right? He calls, has a donkey brought to him, and he rides the donkey into Jerusalem, coming as the Redeemer. And, you know, he didn't really have anybody opposing him at that point on that, like, donkey ride, per se. But he had all the leaders, you know, the priests, the priesthood against him, seeking to take his life. And that's why he actually hadn't, he'd stayed out of Jerusalem for a little while. So he did have opposition coming into it, but he knew that what God's will to do was to go and to be the Redeemer and to offer himself up, right? So he went readily as well. And then we come to Balaam, the fourth example here. Someone getting on their donkey to go. So we're going to go to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. And we're going to jump around a little bit, most likely. All right. Now, as I mentioned, Balak had sent messengers to Balaam. And Balaam initially said that he wouldn't go, because when he listened for the word of the Lord, and the Lord told him, you know, you're not to go with these people. So he said, all right, I'm not going to go. But they continued to come back to him and say, we're sending more people and of higher rank and offering more money. So eventually Balak got permission from the Lord to go. Or Balaam got permission from the Lord to go. But the Lord warned him, you know, that you can only say what I tell you to say. In Numbers 22, verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men came to summon you, arise and go with them, but only the thing that I shall speak to you, that shall you do. Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his she-donkey and went with the officers of Moab. God's wrath flared because he was going, and an angel of the Lord stood on the road to impede him. He was riding on his she-donkey, and his two young men were with him. The she-donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing on the road with his sword drawn in his hand, so the she-donkey turned away from the road and went into the field. So, again, with this one, it looks as though the Lord had said, okay, go ahead and go. Right?
And he goes. And
then he goes. And now here's the Lord standing to oppose him on the way, and the Lord's angered at what's going on. And this one can be a little bit confusing, especially if we just go through and read this portion, then we could actually come away and say, you know what? Balaam seems to be a guy who is really committed to hearing the word of the Lord and to doing what he hears the Lord say, and only what he hears the Lord say. Because he actually goes and blesses Israel instead of pronouncing curses over them. And yeah, so we could come through and read this and say, wow, why did God oppose him? Why was God angry? And not really have a clue as to what it was here. Were it not for other scripture that we can point to that paint a different story about Balaam. And a couple of them, actually, I think I forgot to write one of them down, but in Deuteronomy, I think 32, perhaps, I'm guessing a little bit, Moses actually speaks about how Balaam had lured them into the sin of sexual immorality with the women of Moab and the Midianites. And but from reading this portion right here, you wouldn't actually get that, because the sexual immorality that occurred with Moab and the Midianites occurred after Balaam left. And it does not actually say in this portion that Balaam told Balak to do that.
It does mention it right after wrapping up the story with Balaam, though. It mentions the immorality, but it doesn't say that he induced it.
Exactly. Yeah, and so in that way, it's connected even by proxy, just because of the proxy. No, they're right next to each other. So yeah. you could induce that, right? Or you could infer that. But it's not like just plain and literal, obviously stated. And so it's, you know, where do we get the idea that Balaam was an evil guy? Because according to the sages, he was one of the worst men of all time. The worst men of all time. And even according to the apostles, he was one of the worst. In Revelation 2:14, Yeshua says, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who was teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat food, sacrifice to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." So here's Yeshua affirming that Balaam was the one who gave Balak the idea of how to lead the children of Israel into sin, such that a curse would come upon them. A curse that Balaam or Balak could not place on the children of Israel.
What was that scripture?
Revelation 2:14. And in 2 Peter 2:14 and 15, Peter says, "They have eyes full of adultery that never stop sinning, enticing unstable souls. They have hearts trained in greed, a cursed brood. They have abandoned the straight way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness." And then in Jude 1:11-13, he says, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." It's like, wow. That's a stern picture of those who are associated with Cain, Balaam, and Korah, right? So Balaam was not the man who we might actually think him to be from a cursory reading of this text.
Because he heard God and he spoke what God said.
Mm-hmm.
Just fascinates me.
It is.
About the whole story.
Yeah, right, because he did only curse, but what the sages teach on this, or he did only bless, but what the sages teach on this was that his desire was to curse. And that was actually, that was one of his motivating factors to want to go with Balak. And two, he wanted the riches and he wanted the glory because he was the prophet of the nations. Kings would call to him and he would divine ways to curse whoever people had asked him to curse through sorcery. And so it was his heart's desire was to curse and to gain those riches and glory, which is why, even though the Lord permitted him to go, the Lord was angry because it was still his intention to go and curse, even though God had said, actually, hey, let me...
I guess that's why God had them don't curse him, because they're blessed.
Right. That's exactly right. And it was in Numbers 22...
Which it seems like, too, because God told him, only say what I tell you.
Right.
And also, well, God has to tell him that. I wonder if there's a history of him saying other things.
Could be. Plus, part of the way for him to gain acclaim and riches is to do what this king was asking him to do.
Right. Which, so, yeah, it seemed like he had a lot to offer.
Yeah, he did. And, you know, he dropped hints, too, if we look at his words. So, okay, so let me, before I go through these hints, when we go through and talk about these hints at what he was doing, it can be like, wow, that's kind of creative interpretation. But it's interesting how if we come with the idea that Balaam was wicked, which is affirmed in the scriptures, and what his desire was with the greed and with setting the traps, then we can begin to see how his words that he was communicating to these people could have enticed them to keep coming back instead of saying, absolutely no, I'm not going. The Lord said they're blessed, and that's it. So what happens is he tells them, look, wait, I'm going to listen to the Lord. And God says to Balaam in Numbers 22:12, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for it is blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the officers of Balak, "Go to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." Hmm. Right? He selectively said, "I can't go with you." He didn't say, "God said they're blessed and they can't be cursed." Which that would have been like, "Hey, this is over. Don't come back. You know, yeah. God said this." But he says, "He didn't give me permission to go with you." Okay, so what does Balak do? He gets these people come back and say, "Balaam refused to go with us." And Balak kept on sending officers more and higher ranking than these. So "with you" would imply, "I can't go with you, but if you send a colonel or maybe a general, or, you know, send me higher and higher people, because I'm too great to go with you. Perhaps God will give me permission if you send someone greater."
Yeah.
And then when they come back and they ask him, they came to Balaam and said, "Do not refrain from going," or "so said Balak, son of Zippor, do not refrain from going to me, for I shall honor you greatly, and everything that you say to me I shall do. So go now and curse this people." Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "If Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot transgress the word of the Lord my God to do anything small or great. Perhaps you give me a lot of money. Perhaps you give me a lot of money, then I'll consider it." So, but then he says, "But wait, I'm going to go listen to the Lord and see what he says." So that's when God said, "Okay, arise and go with them, but only that which I speak to you shall you do." So then Balaam's excited. He arises in the morning and saddles his she donkey and takes his servants, two young servants, with him. He saddled his own donkey. And so again, he's like Abraham in this case. Abraham got up and he saddled his own donkey, even though he had servants to do it. But he was anxious to go carry out the word of the Lord. Balaam got up and he was anxious to go carry out his will. "I'm going to go make some money. I'm going to get a claim. And I'm going to get curse Israel." Which is great, because back when I was in Egypt and one of Pharaoh's chief sorcerers, we kind of lost. Okay? That was one of the histories of Balaam, was one of the chief magicians in Pharaoh's court.
Was he an Israelite?
No.
No.
He was of the line of Lot.
Okay.
Through Laban.
Either way, the role of hearing God there's not too many of them, right? So if I take out the Israelites,
yeah,
that leaves me.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, and I get it all, yeah. Right?
So are you saying he just was like a prophet, like had this, like, like you're saying, he was able to hear God, and it was like a gift that he had, no matter whether he was, like I'm trying to understand, yeah. Like, where, did he align himself with God, or was he just, was he not? You know
so,
what I mean?
So he was not aligned with God. Okay. He did his cursing and prophecy by divination and sorcery.
Okay.
So he was a sorcerer. But God spoke to him in these times so that God could carry out his will of blessing Israel, even in the midst of the enemy's attempt to curse Israel.
So there was actually, I was just reading, there was a scroll that was found. There was actually a plastered wall that this was written on, and they found fragments of it and put it together. But it's one of the oldest stories that they've ever found. And so I think it's like, it was like 850 BC. That they dated it back to, and they put it together, and it said it's a story about Balaam, son of Beor, and they called him in that writing the prophet of Ashtar and other gods of the pantheon. So it says Balaam, the son of Beor, mm-hmm. prophet of Ashtar, blah blah blah, and then it goes on and tells the story about how he prophesied to this town that this goddess was going to black out the sky and kill them all, and that was pretty much the whole story. But, so that paints a very different picture about who Balaam was and who he listened to.
Right.
Than you would gather just from this reading.
Yeah.
It's like he had access into that world, but not through the Holy Spirit, through other spirits.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And even when he went to, say these words, or, you know, his desire was to curse. So he had Balak build 7 altars and make sacrifices, and then he would go and he would listen. And what the scripture shows is that it says that God happened upon Balaam at those times. it wasn't the verbs used are not the same as when God would speak to Moses or speak mm-hmm. to Abraham or any of his prophets. It was more like, okay, God did this, but not in the normal way he would as prophets. And then it was more like an unwilling encounter or a undesirable encounter with them. But what it also says, too, is it says, the Lord put an utterance in Balaam's mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus shall you say. So when it says he put an utterance in his mouth, it's that even if Balaam was opening his mouth to curse, a blessing would come out. Right? So that Balaam opened his mouth to curse, but blessings came forth. Mm-hmm. And then when Balak says, what are you doing? He's like, I told you I can't do anything except what the Lord says.
It's interesting that he sought out Yahweh, blessed be his name, concerning Israel. When he got approached to curse Israel, he sought the God of Israel. Mm-hmm. Right? Because even as a spiritist, he knows you have to go to the God of the people.
Right?
Right. So I'll go to this spirit for that nation, this spirit for that nation, but for this nation, I must go to the God who's over there.
That is really good. And it's true. It's what he was doing. So it wasn't his normal place to go. But even when he went to hear what Hashem was saying, he said, well, he still turned to sorcery and divination. Because in Numbers 24, it says, Balaam saw that it was good in the Lord's eyes to bless Israel. So he did not go as every other time toward divinations, but has set his face toward the wilderness. So even in those first two blessings that he inadvertently gave to Israel, he had used divination in an attempt to encounter God. And so God had happened upon him. Now this third one, this is when God gave him a vision of what was going on.
I think the third time he was like, if I don't consult him, maybe I'll just be able to say what I want to say.
And I think that's exactly right. I think that's true. That he was like, I'm not doing that. It's not effective. I'm going to bypass him. I'm going to look towards the wilderness. And the sages actually say when he was looking back towards the wilderness, he was trying to recount the sin of the golden calf that happened in the wilderness so that the Lord would become angry.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. But anyway, so...
what's that? Manipulating the whole...
Yeah, he was trying.
The whole scenario, situation.
Yeah.
Wording.
Well, using that as like when the enemy tries to remind you of past things, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and so...
And he was trying to side with his brethren, right? Because the Moabites were descended of Lot as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, it's... it's... Actually, you know what? I'm wrong about Balaam being from Lot. You're right. There's the Moabites from Lot. Balaam was descended from Laban, but not along Lot's side. Is that right? No, it's not. No, it's not. No, Lot was the nephew. Anyway, whatever. Let's not worry about that.
Somewhere from over there.
Whatever it was.
A distant cousin.
Whatever it was, yes, he was a relative. These were relatives. These were relatives who were infighting. So anyway, but the trials and obstacles, okay, that were faced here along the way, they weren't all from the Lord. Some of them were, even like Moses, he had an obstacle from the Lord. Abraham and Yeshua, those obstacles were not from the Lord. And Balaam, that was clearly from the Lord, right? And in each of the obstacles, the people had to know what is the source of the obstacle, and therefore, what is my response to be? With Abraham, he had to discern that this obstacle is from the enemy, so therefore I must overcome and continue on in faith. Moses, his wife, discerned, we need to be faithful to the commandments because you're about to die because we haven't been faithful.
Right.
Okay. And then with Yeshua, well, his obstacle was from the enemy. And so he knew that he was going to go forward and he was going to complete that which the Lord had set him to do. And then Balaam needed to discern what was going on. And even though he was this great prophet who could see all kinds of things, could not see that which the donkey saw. A donkey was actually more insightful in the spirit than Balaam was to be able to see the angel standing there with the sword and to turn off the road. But the response should have been, repentance and turning away, which actually Balaam offered to do at that. But again, the Lord's like, no, just go and do what I say. Now I've put the fear of God in you, and you should do what I'm telling you to say. But what's it? Okay. And so anyway, so that was discernment and obstacles. So even for us, as we face things, we should be asking, okay, Lord, what's this from? Is this something that is to get me off the path you have me on, or is it to put me back on the right path? And so then that can help us as we walk out this faith. Now, also too, you know, the second point is discernment with others, right? When we, like I said, when we read this, we could look and say, well, Balaam, he seemed like an okay guy. I mean, he had a little issue with divination and sorcery. But the thing is, he was a wolf in sheep's clothing when you read this component, right? He was saying one thing that might look okay on the surface level, but in underneath were his true motives that were greed, that were destruction, that were wanting to honor himself. And it's a funny thing when we went through and looked and said, okay, well, all these things that he was saying, they really had an undertone to it. That's not the normal way things are handled in Judaism. In the Jewish culture, the bias or the mindset is to give people the benefit of the doubt and not to assume evil, but instead say, okay, I got cut off. Perhaps they're on their way to the doctor, or their child's sick and they're trying to get their child. It's not really that they wanted to cut me off on the highway, right? Or to say, you know, anyway, just always looking to give the benefit of the doubt in order to keep peace and also not to put yourself towards anger. But in this case, you know, at every chance we get, we look at Balaam and say, look, that was evil, that was evil, that was evil, that was evil. And what the sages say is that wicked people should be assumed to act wickedly, even when their actions seem on the surface to be virtuous. Conversely, people who are known to be righteous should always be given the benefit of the doubt, even when they seem to be acting improperly. It's like, okay, so there's some aspect of experience here that plays into it, of what's going on. Okay, well, I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt to my spouse. I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt to these people who I'm in community with, right? I'm not going to seek offense from my spouse thinking that she was trying to make me angry with whatever went wrong, or with someone in the congregation. Well, I'm not assuming that you're going to say something hurtful or be quick to take offense from me. So I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt if I hear something that sounds a little funny, you know? But that's also not saying I'm going to just become a floor mat for everybody to walk on. Oh, this wicked person keeps afflicting me. I'm just going to give them the benefit of the doubt and just let, you know, it's like, no, that's not it, right? But it's the contrast between who is wicked and who is righteous, right? And I think about, well, how quick are we to not give the benefit of the doubt to people who we should be giving the benefit of the doubt to, our Christian brothers and sisters, to our spouses, and
sometimes our kids. Sometimes our
kids, absolutely. That's a quick one to fly off the handle.
And I do with God too. I don't really believe that He wants something good for us sometimes, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, not really. He doesn't want to do that for us. Yeah.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And so with it though, I mean, for us, we have to be able to discern rightly. And a lot of it's going to start with our mindset of how are we going into things? Are we going into a situation looking for offense or looking for argument? And so we set our minds rightly and saying, okay, I'm not going in looking for that. I'm actually expecting good of my neighbor. I'm expecting good of my spouse. And then we can take it, and things that otherwise could cause us to stumble can actually be things that we can move on with and actually come to an understanding. And put away divisions and stuff like that.
And that's a really awesome two sides of the coin. But you're saying, I think think of the verse, cunning as snakes, innocent as doves. That's usually in reference to the wicked, right? But what you're bringing up is the flip side of that coin. You know, we have friends, we have close relationships, we do texting, and texting is not the greatest transference of emotion. As things get misunderstood, people start getting angry, and we jump to conclusions, but if we if we treated people, close people, the same way we treated the wicked, meaning we expect wickedness from the wicked, therefore we are really skeptical at every action they do, yet when we deal with the righteous, we're not as cunning, right? We're not cunning to really piece through, in the business realm, they call it emotional intelligence, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we're so quick to get offended versus really, we know these people's character. We know these people. Why don't we take the time to delve in and see what's really beneath the surface?
Yeah.
You know, what was the true intent?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like Balaam, we read it like, oh, he seems like a nice guy, you know, he's going to obey the Lord, but we're not delving into the tent, you know, to be, our goal is to be like God, right? He has given us, empowered us to be like him, to strive to be just like him. We're supposed to be mirrors, you know, image bearers. He sees the heart, right? He doesn't just see the surface.
Right.
I think that's
what
you're saying, is go to the intent, to the heart of the matter.
Right. And expect from those who are, like you said, close to you and in your community and in your life to be out for your good, not for your bad, right? And when we think about it, it's like, that's what I would desire. I would desire people to see me as not being out to offend them or hurt them or harm them or undermine them. And so I should be giving that to them as well, right?
I feel like you're talking about being image bearers. That is absolutely how Yeshua lived his life. He was never fooled by the surface. He always went to the heart of the matter.
Right.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that was Isaiah 11. That talked about.
Will not judge.
What
he sees.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that's helped me so much is realizing that we judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge others by their actions.
There.
You know, people say that, and it's so true. But when somebody does something to hurt me, like, I can say, okay, they may have acted out something hurtful, but I know their intentions were not hurtful, because I know that person.
Yeah.
Right.
And
right.
I can even affirm their intentions to them, and, I mean, if it's something relevant, but it's just helped me understand the situation and what's going on.
Yeah, absolutely. And that actually leads right into the next thing was, you know, the third piece of this is discernment with ourselves, right? And we can't be as free with ourselves and giving the benefit of the doubt as we are with giving the benefit of the doubt to others.
I'm sure I meant well.
No, I know, but it's like, yeah, right? We cannot do that. It's like, give the benefit of the doubt to others. And with yourself, you need to scrutinize your heart and your intentions, right? Because the heart is deceptive.
The beam and the speck, right?
Yeah. And it's like, okay, well, what are our intentions? You know, we can say the right things so that other people think, wow, what a great guy. You know, but it's like, well, what did you say underneath? I can't go with you. You know, or, you know, but it's like, so what are our intentions? You know, where is our heart? What's our justification? Because Balaam's like, well, look, God said I can go. He said I can go. And I
got permission from the one.
Did he say I need to do what he said? I don't remember, but he said I can go. He said I can go. And, you know, so do we creatively twist and omit what the Lord has said in order to fit our own purposes, right? So we have to scrutinize ourselves on this. And, it's pretty cool to think. I mean, it's not very cool to think about how I have to scrutinize myself. But but it's one of these things where we need to be setting our hearts on really knowing that that's an aspect of love, is to give the benefit of the doubt to another, and to check ourselves so that then our behaviors are worthy of the benefit of the doubt, right? Because if our actions are not righteous, then we don't deserve the benefit of the doubt, but rather fall into the camp of the wicked, who should be perceived to be wicked no matter what, even if what you say sounds good.
We have to do that because our nature
demands
it.
and the opposite. So we have to struggle to do the opposite to come at some semblance of fairness.
Yeah. So one other thing too. So the last part on this is just when we get angry, we often lose the ability to reason and to give the benefit of the doubt and so forth. And I look at this encounter with Balaam and his donkey in Numbers 22. Okay. So the she-donkey saw the angel of the Lord and crouched beneath Balaam. Balaam's anger flared, and he struck the she-donkey with the staff. This was the third time. The Lord opened the mouth of the she-donkey, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" Balaam said to the she-donkey, "Because you mocked me. If only there were a sword in my hand, I would now have killed you." The she-donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your she-donkey that you have ridden upon me all your life until this day? Have I been accustomed to do such a thing to you?" He said, "No." Then the Lord uncovered Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing on the road with his sword drawn in his hand. He bowed his head, prostrated himself on his face. And in that case, the donkey, this animal, had greater reasoning capacity than Balaam did, because Balaam was so infuriated. You know, I mean, this thing's been, you know, beat on, and it says, anyone, it's an animal. Okay, and it says, "Think about it, Balaam. Have I ever done this to you before? Why should you not trust me?" And he's like, "Huh."
That actually states towards the eagerness to go. Because, you know, when you're trying to get somewhere on time, and the kids are taking forever, you're usually shorter with them. And then if you're like, "Oh, we have all the time in the world to go," you're like, "Come on, kids, put in shoes." You're not as short with them. You're not going to raise your voice. You're just like, "Yeah, whatever." Right, so here he is that eager to go. And with that donkey, he's just not doing what he wants. He just goes to town.
Yeah.
Right? He's like, "Do what I want. I need to get there."
You're exactly right. And rather than understanding that it was actually a blessing, he thought it was a hindrance. Mm-hmm. It's like, but actually that hindrance was from the Lord. The Lord gave this donkey sight to see the angel and actually to save Balaam. Which is crazy to think, right? So,
then you would come and oppose them to cut him down, but also try to save him.
Exactly. And he saved him because, he saved him for the purpose of blessing Israel. Like, in using the desire of the enemy and flipping it into the blessing. But still it is. It's mind-boggling. But Balaam should have been thankful. But instead he was very angry.
Yeah, even for the wicked, he gives... No one has an excuse, right? Sheol says that. Yeah. No one has an excuse because he will give you every opportunity.
Yeah.
Right? He will give Balaam an opportunity to repent. He gave Cain, mm-hmm. opportunity to repent.
Right.
He's like, "I see what's going on."
Yeah.
You know, get a grip of yourself. Mm-hmm. So he gives everyone opportunities, and the wicked prove themselves because it is a continuous repenting.
Right.
I will do it my way no matter how many chances you give me.
That's right. Well, and even just a couple weeks ago, we read in Korah. Right? It's like, okay, everybody get away from Korah and the other guys. And Dathan and, okay. But they all got together and they just stood up like all proud, like, "No, we're fine." And then, of course, they got swallowed up. But yeah, they wouldn't desist even though they had clearly erred. It's one of the things of just, we need discernment in all things. We need to know who is actually walking with the Lord, who is actually a deceiver. Like back in the days of the rebellion that Rome crushed, Bar Kokhba is actually son of the star is what he was called. People thought he was the Messiah and they were following him, but he was a wicked man. He was a false Messiah and he was a wicked man. Has a lot of stories about him. But, he led, I think it was 580,000 people to their death through that revolt. And, but it's because the people did not see who he really was. They just listened to what he said. He's like, "Yeah, I'm the Messiah." They listened to that instead of saying, "No, that's, your character is not in alignment with it." So we have to be discerning with others and with ourselves, and also in recognizing, what's laying before us so that we can respond with the right heart and with the right thing that's going to keep us on the path that the Lord has before us.